Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there, and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood, weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned to him and said in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'd like to invite the children at this time to join Allison in the front for worship readiness.
All throughout the Hebrew scriptures, we run into people who are weeping, or who weep, or who have wept, or who are wailing, or crying out to God for one reason or another. And in the Christian scriptures, there is this theme that repeats about the weeping and gnashing of teeth that exist, or will exist, or to which some might go. In the shortest verse, in most all English translations of the scriptures, we encounter the simple fact that Jesus wept. And so weeping is a part of the very fabric of our human experience. Weeping is woven throughout the scriptures, and we know that weeping is part of living, right? Whether you are a person who weeps with some regularity or are one who witnesses or sees it in various settings, chances are good that in the last days or weeks you have experienced weeping. I know in our house there was some weeping last night. And it wasn't just that the Jayhawks lost, right? It was in that moment, though, when Devontae Graham checks out of the game for his last time as a Jayhawk and embraces Coach Self, and he can't keep his tears under control. Weeping is part of our human experience. And so it would have been no surprise that on that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene found herself with tears, found herself weeping. But as we engage this text this morning, I want us to explore a barrier that exists for Mary Magdalene, and I believe a barrier that exists for us as well. The reality of what, maybe not always, but sometimes happens in the midst of our weeping, our grief, our sadness. Now, it's debated exactly what the nature of Mary Magdalene and Jesus' relationship was, but there is no debating the fact that they were very close. In the gospel stories, Mary Magdalene is present for a huge percentage of Jesus' ministry, teaching, miracles. She was traveling around Galilee as he was traveling around Galilee. In the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, combined, Mary Magdalene is mentioned at least a dozen times, and mentioned more than any of the other apostles. In all four Gospels, Mary Magdalene is present at the crucifixion, there with Jesus, walking that journey to the end. And a couple of days later, Mary is present for the Easter morning resurrection discovery, for the walking with the resurrected Christ that began at that point. Mary was close to Jesus. Mary, if anybody, would have understood what Jesus had talked about and the way that things were unfolding and what it was that might have been happening. But on that first Easter morning, Mary finds herself weeping. And I want to invite you to reflect on that story with me just a little bit. It begins, we are told, early in the morning. Mary goes to the tomb and she sees that the stone has been rolled away. That's all that we're told that she sees, knows, experiences. The stone has been rolled away and she takes off running to find Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. When she finds them, she tells them that the stone has been rolled away, but that's not all that she tells them. She tells them they have come and they have taken him. Mary knows one fact: the stone has been rolled away. But in the midst of her weeping and her pain and her anxiety, she jumps to some conclusions about that fact. But it continues. It's not just there, right? That triggers the foot race back to the tomb where Peter and the other disciple are in a race. We are told that the other disciple beats Simon Peter, gets there first, but when Peter gets there, he actually is the first to go in, and after he goes in and sees that the tomb is empty, the other disciple comes in and sees that the tomb is empty, and then they believed, and then we're told that they go home. That's what the first two disciples to experience the resurrection do. They go home. And that leaves us at verse 11 of this story, the focus turning back to Mary Magdalene, who we are told is there and weeping. I'd invite you to look at that text again, 20th chapter of John's Gospel, starting in verse 11, where Mary Magdalene is presumably alone at the tomb. The stone has been rolled back. Two other disciples have gone in and found it empty, and now they've gone home. And in these few verses, we read that Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken my Lord away, and I do not know where they have laid him." Again, Mary knows really two facts. The first is that the stone has been rolled away. The second is that Jesus is not in the tomb. But in the midst of her weeping, in the midst of her pain and her angst, she jumps from the facts that she's observed to some interpretations about those facts. She says very clearly, "They," we don't know who she thinks they are, "but they have taken him away and they have done something with him." Mary, in her pain and in her weeping, has this encounter with the fact, has an emotional response to that encounter, and then makes some assumptions that turn out to not be true about that observation, the fact that she encountered. Now, I don't know about any of you, but when I read this story, I can relate to Mary. I've done this. I'm guilty of this. I'm guilty of observing a fact, seeing that thing, having an emotional reaction or a response to that thing, and then jumping to conclusions that may or may not have any basis in reality. Anybody else willing to do that? Right? Yeah, a few heads nodding around the room. I'm sure, now people are trying to raise each other's hand. I see that going on, right? I'm not asking you about your partner or others in your family. This is self-reflection, right? We're guilty of that. Mary's story in this place, as in countless others, can be our story. She sees the fact, and in her pain and in her weeping, interprets that fact in a way that ends up not to be the case. But it happens again. We're told next she backs out of the tomb and she turns to see a man standing there before her. We know, thanks to the narration in the Gospel of John, that this is Jesus, but Mary doesn't. And so Mary sees this man standing before her who asks her, "Why are you weeping? What is it that you're looking for? For whom are you looking?" And John tells us that Mary assumes this person that we know is the resurrected Christ, Mary assumes that it's the gardener, and continues in her worry and her anxiety to ask questions of him, assuming now that maybe he has taken Christ somewhere. "Where have you taken him? Where have you laid him? Tell me where you've put him, and I will go and take him." But in that moment, in the midst of her distracted, weeping, Jesus calls her by name, Mary. We're told that when Mary hears Christ call her by name, she turns to him and calls him teacher. In that moment, when Jesus calls Mary by name, Mary has an experience that allows her to totally look differently at what it is that has happened. Where she was weeping, assuming that they had taken him and she did not know where they had put him, suddenly she realizes that the resurrected Christ is standing before her, calling her by name, and that seems to be what it takes for her to have her eyes opened and to experience transformation. Again, I believe that Mary's story can be our story in countless ways. On this Easter Sunday, as we gather together for worship, we can gather in this space. We can greet our friends and our family. We can hear the story read again. We can sing along with the songs. And we can be reminded of the information, the facts, you know. We can walk away then, not moving any beyond what we've been reminded of or heard. Oh, the tomb's empty. Oh, Jesus was resurrected. Oh, that's right. That's how that story goes. That's nice. And then we can move on with our day, with our week, with our year. Having the information does not change our lives or the world around us. It is the experience and the encounter with the risen Christ that is transformative, that is the cause for celebration on this Easter morning and always. And so I invite you to reflect a little bit on what that looks like and what that means for you, to work on making that move from simply hearing facts and learning information to experiencing and living the transformation that can happen when the risen Christ finds you, calls you by name. Because in Mary's story, you remember what happens at the close of that text that Hannah reads? Mary goes to tell others, "I have seen the Lord." She does not go to say the stone was rolled away. She does not go to say the tomb was empty. She goes to tell the story of her experience. "I have seen the Lord." And so I invite you to think about, what does that cause for celebration look like for us as people of faith, as we gather in community on Sunday mornings for worship, as we live together in community, connecting with one another, growing in our faith, serving our community and the world around us? Gathering as the body is an incredibly important part of experiencing the good news of this day. When we gather in relationship with people that we know and that we trust, and people who know us and trust us, when we find ourselves in those difficult places of life, when we are overcome by tears, when we are weeping and overwhelmed and stressed, the people around us can help us wipe away our tears, can help interpret for us what God is doing in our lives and in the world around us, can help us see and understand the fullness of what God is really doing, even when all we are experiencing is weeping and pain. And at the same time, the cause for celebration is not just communal and something that we experience in connection and in community, but it's something that we experience when we are intentional about practices that enable us to connect with the resurrected Christ. These are different for different people, of course, but at their core, they are practices that allow us to step back from our busyness and our rush and our stress, that allow us to clear our minds and breathe deeply and think, whether it's journaling or meditation or silence or prayer or reading scripture or conversation with close, trusted friends to whom you're connected, those practices, those spiritual disciplines, allow us to experience the resurrected Christ in our midst, who meets us in our pain and calls us by name and enables us to experience a change that sends us forth into the world to tell our story. That is my hope for us on Easter and always. That we would not just gather to hear facts and then walk away thinking about the interesting facts and maybe sharing them anecdotally at lunch with friends in the next week, but that we would come together to experience the foundational core of this good news. The good news of Easter, that in the resurrection of Jesus, God is showing us that our human will for death and destruction and evil and violence will not have the final say. In Jesus' resurrection, God is telling us that death can and will be overcome with new life. In Jesus' resurrection, God is telling us that evil will be overcome by good. In Jesus' resurrection, God is telling us that regardless of how stuck we feel, regardless of where we find ourselves, regardless of the weeping that we are experiencing, there is an opportunity for a new beginning and new life and a new hope, because that's the story of resurrection. My hope on Easter and always is that you would know, not here, but kind of here, in your heart and in your gut, that you would know that you are loved, and that you are forgiven, and that you are called by one who knows your pain and calls you by name and invites you, experiencing that life change, to go and to share your story with others. May we be a resurrection people this Easter and always. A people who never get stuck, overwhelmed and overcome by our grief and our pain and our weeping. A people who are connected in community. A people who are practicing the presence of God, so that together we might share the good news with the world that they are loved, and they are forgiven, and they are called. Together, may we be a people who experience the risen Christ calling us by name and sending us to share our story with the world around us. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are called by the resurrected Christ. Let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this day, for the joys of celebrating together as community, with family, with friends. We give you thanks for the magical things that happen when we fill this space with music and song and praise. We give you thanks for the technology that allows our community to connect outside of these walls to the world around us through a live stream. We give you thanks for all people in all places who are shaping us and forming us as individuals and as a community, so that we might live the resurrection story of rebirth, of new life, of new beginnings, because we know and we trust increasingly that we are loved and we are forgiven and we are called. Be with us, O God, today and always. All of this we pray in your holy and precious name. Amen.